So as you know, I'm a creature of habit, and that little stand makes me nervous. Well, good evening. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about what is the gospel? When we say the word gospel, and we maybe say we are a gospel-centered church, or when we say that we're people that believe in the gospel, what do we mean by that? What do we mean when we say that word? Well, gospel is the Greek word, euangelion. It simply means good news. In the Old Testament, a father who received news of a firstborn son being born, a healthy baby boy, that was a gospel. That was good news. In the ancient world, to hear of a military victory or a battle that was won, the enemy was pushed back and your city was safe, that was a gospel. A herald would come into the city and give the euangelion, the good news that the city is safe. It's a proclamation of something wonderful, it's something amazing, it's victory and it's freedom. So what do we mean when we say the gospel? What does the gospel, the euangelion of Jesus Christ mean? You see, there's lots of gospels, but there's only one gospel of Jesus. So what is it? How do we know what it is and what it's not? What exactly is Paul getting at in our text tonight when he speaks about the gospel and what the gospel is and is not? In another letter of Paul's, not the letter of Galatians, but in the letter of Romans, Paul spends most of the book really saying what the gospel is. And then in our passage tonight, and in the rest of the book of Galatians, he talks about what the gospel is not. He defends the gospel. He's very concerned with its integrity. And as we're going to see tonight, he speaks to the Galatians because he's concerned that they are straying from the actual or the true euangelion, the true good news. So I'd like to invite you to turn with me in Galatians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1 through verse 10, we're going to spend most of our concentrated time on verses 6 through 9. If you're using the Bible in your pew, I have no idea what page it is. It's 982 in my Bible. 1128. My Bible probably has smaller print. All right, so Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul begins this way. He says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. That ends our reading of God's Word this evening. I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open, however, as we talk about this passage together. Paul begins the letter to the Galatians a little bit differently than he usually begins his letters. When he writes a letter to one of the churches, he usually begins with this, I, Paul, am an apostle, and he introduces himself, and then he ends the introduction with something like, I'm always thankful to God for you. That's exactly what he says to the church in Corinth. And if you're familiar with the Corinthians, they had lots of problems. They were far from a perfect church. We know that just based on what Paul says about them. But yet, Paul was able to say at the very beginning of his letter, before he offers all this correction to the Corinthian church, I'm so thankful for you. In other words, you're wonderful, you're great. But that's not what Paul says in his letter to the Galatian church. It doesn't take Paul very long to get to the heart of the matter, which is that the Galatians are abandoning the gospel of Jesus Christ and turning to a different gospel, a false gospel. And Paul wastes no time in calling them out after he greets them. He begins with these words in verse 6, I am astonished. Three words that set the tone of the rest of this, really the whole rest of the book, but the rest of this passage. I'm astonished, he says, I'm confused, I'm dumbfounded, I'm floored that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul is upset with the church, to say the least. He's really more outraged. How can you desert the one who's called you and turn to a different gospel? And notice who is doing the deserting here. The Galatians are not deserting each other. There's no indication that they are not meeting together or that their fellowship is breaking apart. They're not even deserting the Apostle Paul. They are deserting who or what? Well, Paul says you're deserting the one who has called you, God himself, Jesus Christ. They're turning to a different gospel, and they are leaving the truth for a lie. They are buying into a fraud rather than the real thing. So what's going on here? Well, Paul and a man named Barnabas brought the gospel to the region of Galatia. Part of that story is recorded in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. It's the story where Paul and Barnabas go to these two cities in Galatia called Lystra and Derbe, and when they arrive, they perform a miracle. They heal a crippled man who's been lame since birth. And when they do so, the people in the town are all excited. They rush in to see what's happened. They are a very spiritual people, you might say. They're eager to receive some good news, a euangelion. And they believe that Paul and Barnabas are Hermes and Zeus, respectively. They believe they're two Greek gods in the flesh that have come to perform this miracle, and they are confused. But Paul and Barnabas bring the gospel. They establish the church. But just to give you some sort of idea of what these people are like, they're eager to hear from God. They're eager to hear good news. They're a very spiritual people. But in this case, in Paul's letter to them, he's pointing out that they have bought into a lie. And here in the beginning of Galatians chapter 1, we see Paul use some of his strongest, most aggressive language to address the corruption of the gospel message. Why is he so angry? Well, because the error that some who have led them astray and confused them and some of the Galatians are making is not an accident. It's not a doctrinal mistake. It's not reading the Bible poorly. It's not a simple misunderstanding. It's a purposeful turning in belief and a deliberate twisting of the truth for a lie. Just look at the words that Paul uses in verses 6 through 9. He says, you are deserting. The Greek word indicates a changing of your mind or allegiance. You're a turncoat. You're turning around and running the other way. They did not fall away. They actively turned away from the truth and embraced another message. After that, he says, you've been thrown into confusion in verse 7. Confusion, the Greek word meaning turmoil or inner, being stirred up inside, unsettled, disturbed. You've been thrown into confusion by some who are trying to pervert the gospel. And let me just say about that word, we often hear the word pervert or perversion and think of something sexual in nature or connotation, but that's not really what the word means at all. It simply means to take something and flip it on its head, to change it altogether, to make it into something else, to make apples out of oranges, you might say. But this isn't an innocent misunderstanding. It's a deliberate, calculated attempt to sabotage the gospel message and make it say or mean something else, and to change the Galatians' understanding of salvation. And finally, Paul says in verse 8, If anyone, even us, even an angel from heaven, preaches to you a different gospel or a different message other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him be eternally condemned. In other words, let him be cast into hell. It's quite an introduction to a letter. You can't really get any more worked up than Paul is right here. And in case we didn't understand this warning, this curse, the first time, he repeats it again in verse 9. And you got to love that language. As we have already said, now I say again. In other words, if you weren't paying attention, listen. If anybody is preaching another gospel to you other than the one you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Let him be accursed, some translations say. And what Paul is confronting here is a group of Jewish teachers called the Judaizers who have come into the Galatian church after he has left and established the church, and they begin to sow confusion and false teaching. Really, the ones that they are misleading are the Gentile Christians. And they're encouraging them that in addition to Jesus, they need to follow the Old Testament law and abide by the regulations and follow the dietary laws and observe the feasts and the holy days and the ritual cleansing, and they need to be circumcised and they need to do this, and on it goes. And if they do all of that, then they will be saved. And Paul says that this other gospel that they're preaching is really no gospel at all. It's not good news, in fact. But when you hear that, our natural tendency is to say, well, hold on a second. God really instituted or invented the law, you might say. He instituted circumcision. What's wrong with following the law? What's wrong with being circumcised? How is adding the law to the gospel deserting the truth? Well, let me ask you a question. Why does God give the law in the first place? Why did the Israelites receive the law? Well, a mistake is to believe that God gives the Israelites the law so that if they follow it, they would go to heaven. The Bible never says that. Ever. God doesn't say to the Jews, keep the law and you'll go to heaven. He says instead, keep the law and I will bless you. It's very different. Keep the law and I will bless the land that you are in. There's nothing about salvation there, nothing about living in heaven for eternity if you keep the law. Think about this. The Bible says that Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, the father of their nation, really the spiritual father of the church today, was made righteous not by his works or by following the law. Remember, Abraham lived before the law was even given. And Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham was justified and made right by faith. By not just belief, but by trust in something, or rather someone. By his faith, his trust in God. The belief that the law can somehow save us is just flat out untrue. It never was true. It never was supposed to be true. God never intended the law to save anyone or grant salvation. So then why did God give the law? What's the purpose of the law? Well, Paul explains in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, the law will make us conscious of our sin, or we will become conscious of our sin. So through the law comes a knowledge of just how bad we are. Through the law comes a knowledge of just how much we need a Savior. It reveals to us our sin and our brokenness. Paul says later in Galatians chapter 3, therefore, the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by the law or by our works? No, that we might be justified by faith. In other words, not justified by our works and the things that we do, but by faith in the work of Christ on our behalf. Now, that doesn't mean good works are not needed, and it doesn't mean that we can disregard what Jesus says, for example, in John 13, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It just means that these rituals, these following of these tenets of the law of the Old Testament does not save. It never was supposed to save you. It's supposed to incur God's blessing upon your life. It's very different. The law can't do anything to save us from our sin. It can't do anything to change our sinful condition. It just makes us more aware of it. The law can't make us righteous. It reveals to us how unrighteous we truly are. And that's why the mingling of the law and the gospel is so dangerous. Because what Paul says is that it creates what he calls a different gospel. The law condemns, the gospel saves. The law reveals our unrighteousness and our sin. The gospel covers our unrighteousness and cleanses us from our sin by the blood of Christ. That's why it's called good news. And what these teachers have done is to distort and pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul says in verse 7, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel. They're taking the message of Christ crucified, resurrected, and ascended, and they're adding some things to it. They're mixing in some other things. And this continues to this day. Any group or church that veers away from the simple gospel and adds things to the message of the good news to be saved has created what Paul would say is another gospel, a false gospel, a counterfeited version. But that should come as no surprise, because everything that is valuable is counterfeited. There's counterfeit artwork, cars, money, sports memorabilia, handbags, you name it. Everything that is valuable has been counterfeit. So of course the gospel has been counterfeited. Of course the gospel has been distorted. The good news of Jesus Christ is the most valuable thing that you and I can ever receive, and the enemy knows that. It's the only thing of immeasurable and eternal value that lasts beyond this life, something you can never buy. Changing and distorting the gospel is nothing new. And here in the letter to the Galatians, Paul is dealing with what we might call a version of gospel counterfeiting or gospel distortion. He's responding to those Jewish teachers who came into the Galatian church after he left and began to preach this different gospel, which, remember, Paul says in verse 7 is really no gospel. It's really no good news at all. Because they had convinced the Galatians that the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood and the atonement of all of our sins on the cross of Calvary was not enough to save them. What they needed was more. They needed to be circumcised. They needed to not eat certain types of foods. They needed to observe certain holy days and abide by certain adherences and customary laws and cleanliness laws, and on it went. But Paul says, absolutely not. You've gotten away from the simple good news. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is enough. And nothing else is required for your salvation. Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be cast into hell. Let him be eternally cursed. But think about it, cursed from what or by who? Well, it's not Paul who's cursing them. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That is the gospel. But the Galatians have deserted that good news and instead believed that they need Jesus plus the law to save them. So Paul says, fine, if you want to desert the curse-removing gospel of Jesus Christ, the substitution in which Christ takes the curse for you and saves you and frees you, and then place yourself again under the curse of the law, which condemns you, then you will be cursed. But who's doing that cursing? They're cursing themselves. And Paul has to draw a sharp line between the gospel of Jesus Christ and this other distorted version. He uses some harsh language to draw that divide. Paul isn't trying to make friends with everyone or make everyone happy or water down the gospel message. What he's trying to do is totally separate the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ and this strange, distorted, perverted version of the gospel that's being put forth by these false teachers. Paul says, the law does not save you. Jesus Christ does. Don't place yourself under the law. Don't place yourself under the curse of the law. place yourself under the curse-removing grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus died so that you and I can live. He paid a debt that you and I owe for our sin. He lived a life that you and I cannot live. He died the death that you and I should have died. He conquered enemies you and I could not defeat, death, the devil, and damnation, and an eternity without him. He gives you a gift you cannot possibly earn or purchase, salvation, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life through his name. There is no other true gospel. There is no other actual good news. Don't go back to the law, Paul says. There is no other gospel. The reason that this is good news is that our salvation is not up to us meeting some impossible standard or unachievable standard of perfection that we could never truly meet. Salvation is not about guessing whether or not we are good enough or have earned it or have achieved it by our good works or by our efforts. The Bible says, lest any man should boast. We are saved by the atoning work of God's only Son, the only one who could at the same time be the perfect high priest and the spotless sacrifice. People of God, the good news is good enough, and that is what Paul is reminding the Galatian church of. The good news of Jesus Christ is good enough, and there is no other gospel. You know, each generation faces challenges to this. Each generation of the church faces challenges to the gospel. And sometimes we think about, well, there used to be this golden age of the church or of Christianity, but that's really not true. Every generation, every era, every historical period, the church has always been challenged. The gospel message has never been popular. Maybe by lip service, but by truly living and following Christ, that's never been the popular thing to do. And scholars think that the letter of Galatians could have been the very first letter of the New Testament to be written. It was certainly one of the earliest, and at the very beginning of what will become the New Testament, at the very beginning of one of its first letters, the church, as we know it, is just brand new. And Paul is already writing to confront a distorted version of the gospel. Already there are forces inside and outside of the church that are changing the gospel message into something else. They're adding to and taking away from it. It's been happening since the time that Paul wrote the letter to the church in Galatia, and it's been happening to us, to the church, ever since. Every day, people in our churches and in our families are being lured away from Christ as their supreme goal, their supreme treasure, and they're exposed to all of these other gospels, these good news stories, which are really no good news at all. But again, that should come as no surprise. Think about what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Paul's not talking about the differences between Wesleyan and Reformed theology. He's talking about the basics, the gospel as we know it. And think about what's happening in our churches and in this country who are either too afraid or too ashamed to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel as it is, unadulterated, undiluted, untouched, unchanged. You don't need to cut the corners off or make Jesus say or do something he never intended to say or do. We receive salvation from our sins only in his name and by his work on the cross and the resurrection from the dead. The Son of God died for us, so we mustn't dare think of preaching another gospel. Paul says in the beginning of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." But the good news, the gospel which Paul is defending and which we need to defend, is that salvation comes through Christ alone. There's no other forgiveness of sins. There's nothing that you can do to add to the work of Jesus Christ. When we think about the last words of Christ on the cross. It is finished. Telestai. It's paid in full. It's over. And yet we feel like we have to add to that. Yeah, Jesus, it may be finished, but I've got to earn something, or I've got to achieve something to sort of add to your work on the cross, to make it a little bit better. And maybe we're unconscious when we do that unconsciously. I don't know. But why is that so hard for us to accept? We want to add to it or earn it a little bit more, or maybe be a little bit more worthy. But you can't earn your way into heaven. You can't make yourself worthier of being saved. I love Psalm 49. This one verse. And to be honest, I hadn't even remembered it was there. The psalmist says in Psalm 49, "No one can redeem the life of another." Think about that. You can't redeem one life. If you or I give ourselves up for someone we love, a parent, a child, a spouse, in an ultimate act of sacrificial love, we cannot even save ourselves or them. You can't save one person. No one can redeem the life of another, even yourself, or give God a ransom for them. The ransom of life is too costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay. Sometimes we talk about seeing Christ on every page of the Old Testament. I certainly see him there in that verse. People of God, you and I cannot be saved apart from the incredible, deep, wide grace of God who sent his own Son to rescue and redeem broken sinners and lost sheep like you and like me. That's the message of the church the world needs to hear. The world doesn't need us to be some other kind of social justice movement or social organization with other responsibilities or goals. Yes, there's an important topics for us to discuss and give our voice to, and certainly things to be concerned about, but those are not our focus. That's not our mission. Those things are not the gospel. That is not why we have been called, saved, and redeemed. And if we get the gospel right, I am convinced those other things will fall into place. The church was established with one mission, given one final command by Christ in Matthew 28 before he ascends to heaven. You can turn there, or I'll just read it for you. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I love how Mark ends his gospel. He says it a little bit differently. Jesus said to the disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." The gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other gospel. There is no other euangelion, truly good news. Everything is lesser than. There is no other gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the gospel as it is, as difficult as it is sometimes for us to accept, as difficult as it might be sometimes to share. Father, we strive to follow your Son, to live like him, to model our lives like him. We strive to be perfect. We strive to be better each and every day, to walk more closely with you. Father, we fall short, even on our best days, in our best seasons. But Father, we may grow in holiness the longer we follow you, but we will never undo the sins of our past, not in our own strength. And any attempt to live so righteously to undo that or to save ourselves is futile. But Father, the truly good news of the gospel is that you sent your Son. You stepped in our place, took our cross, took our shame, took our guilt, took our sin, took our punishment upon yourself, took our death upon yourself, that we might have a life that we do not deserve. That's why it's called grace. Father, may we never cheapen grace. May we never continue to sin so that your grace may abound. Absolutely not. Father, forgive us for the times when we have made your grace cheap. But Father, thank you for the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, and the life everlasting. Not in our works, not in any power on this earth, but in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.